Welcome to this portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. This is the God's Word portion of the worship service on this Easter. We hear the Word of God and we hear the message. I would begin with God's Word as we read those words in the book of the Psalms, a word that simply means songs. In the book of Psalms, we read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. We will not fear. In our day and age, we know more about tsunamis, that they are caused by earthquakes that affect the ocean floor. They didn't know that in Bible times, and yet we understand these Bible words very well. Even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, but the Bible quickly adds, we will not fear. Tsunamis are certainly destructive and bring many things to an end. But the Bible says, even if the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, even if our life has changes like a tsunami brings, you see, we won't be afraid because God is our help. God wants us to know that God will help us. It is said about the God I serve that God is a very present help in time of trouble. And as I point out, any kind of trouble, any time of trouble. We have an affirmation of our faith. And for Easter, we look to the letter to the churches of Colossae, chapter 1. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reading of God's word for today is traditional from Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter, the first 10 verses. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. That's Jesus' tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Jesus of Nazareth was a Jew. This isn't a radical statement, and it shouldn't surprise anyone, and yet in American churches to say that Jesus was a Jew will still raise some eyebrows. This Holy Week, we commemorated that Jesus was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to celebrate the Passover festival of the Jews, his own people, Jesus with his disciples in an upper room sharing a traditional religious feast. Jesus was a religious Jew. It seems to me that to hear some American Christians talk, Jesus converted to Christianity at the resurrection. Not at all. Jesus died as King of the Jews. Jesus was buried like a Jew in a Pharisee's tomb. The women, and we'll talk more about them in a few minutes, the women were there at the tomb to practice Jewish burial practices. The resurrected Jesus was still a Jew. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, spoken of by the prophets of Israel, the law of Moses, and the Psalms, the holy books of the Jews. I mentioned Thursday evening that Jesus didn't reject the Passover tradition. Jesus transformed it. The Passover tradition is still here with us Maundy, Thursday, and every Sunday when we share communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. I admit that what we do here might be almost unrecognizable to Jesus' disciples if they walked in. 1,500 years ago, at least the communion table in the churches did look more like a dining room with bread, wine, cheese, honey, and milk. We know that because some of those Christians left us written records. We know that the Apostle Paul's churches had plenty of food available for communion because some folks skipped dinner at home in order to eat their fill at the banquet of the saints in their churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read it there. Not only was Jesus religious in celebrating Passover, but almost any other way that you can think of. A regular prayer life, instructions to people Jesus healed to make sure to see the priest for healing confirmation of leprosy. Jesus attended synagogue regularly, and we read of disciples after Jesus' resurrection going to temple in the book of Acts. I asked this question Thursday evening, so for those of us who don't want to be religious or appear religious, what is it that Jesus knew that we don't? How did modern Americans become so much wiser than Jesus of Nazareth, the great teacher, the one they called rabbi, a Jewish title of Jewish reverence in the Jewish religion? Jesus read the Jewish scriptures, had them all memorized, right? And Jesus did that without chapters and verses because those were added later, 1,500 years later. Okay, Jesus was a Jew and the resurrected Jesus was a Jew still. Now, ever notice in the gospel accounts of Jesus' death, strange things happened? And perhaps you're thinking, hey, I'm reading a report of a resurrection from the dead, so to notice something else and stranger than that in addition to a resurrection, no, I've never noticed anything before. Okay, fair enough. Yet our gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reported these events anyway. Other strange events. Ever wonder why? Well, how about Matthew 27, verse 45? From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. A more scientific mind might say that when you have seismic activity, an earthquake of varying degrees, we're going to read that there was an earthquake, the Richter scale, remember? We don't know how large a seismic event this was, but Matthew described it in chapter 27, verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, the rock split. The earth shook, and the rocks split. Darkness? A scientist might say the seismic activity caused enough raising of dust as to darken the sky. There are volcano cones in the Golan Heights in Israel. With volcanoes come earthquakes and ash. There are thousands of ancient volcano cones in the Middle East. There have been 3 volcanoes in the Middle East in the last 80 years. But Matthew was not a scientist. Matthew was a faithful disciple and a writer. And you know, a lot of the Bible isn't just writing. Portions of the Bible are really good writing. Luke's gospel has some really sophisticated Greek language in it. Matthew, in reporting these portents in the sky, is letting us know that Jesus' death is not just a Jewish rebel rouser in the middle of nowhere in the Roman Empire who died at the hands of the Roman authorities. Jesus' death shook heaven and earth. And Matthew gives us the signs. And the curtain in the temple? Well, if you're interested, we could have a 2-hour class later to discuss it. I don't want a 2-hour class to discuss this, but as a pastor, I thought I should offer it. I'll say this. It's the curtain in the Jewish temple of the living God in Jerusalem, torn in the earthquake, maybe. But Matthew wanted his congregation to know, Matthew wanted anyone who would read his gospel to know it means something about the Jewish religion. The writer of the book of Hebrews will elaborate a little. Hebrews chapter 5, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. I'm in Hebrews chapter 7 now. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This new covenant and its sacrifice is not hidden by that temple curtain, as the priest had been before. But the way is open, open now, not just to all Jews, but open to all, period. Our Lord Jesus had said, "Come to me, all." And notice that not only are the followers of Jesus forgiven, they're set free from their past, free from their old ways of doing things. They can be prepared to do God's will. Jesus' followers have a new way to be human. So these events at Jesus' death are about heaven and earth. And as further proof, Matthew reported that a centurion, that is a captain in the Roman army, says, "Surely this man," that is Jesus, "was the Son of God." He said it after the captain saw the earthquake. Even this Roman Gentile heathen put it together that Jesus' death was not the death of an ordinary man. Then in the same chapter, right after that detail, again, Matthew chapter 27, now verse 55, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And you might be thinking, so? So what? Would it surprise you to tell you that this is the first time in 27 chapters that Matthew mentions these women? So why now? Weren't some of them always around? Yes, probably. But Matthew wants us to notice something. Those women saw Jesus die. Those women saw Jesus buried. And then when we get to today's reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 28, Mary Magdalene and the other went to look at the tomb. There at the tomb, they got the angel's message. They saw that the stone was rolled away, and the angel said that they should look to where Jesus' body had laid. Then they saw Jesus alive, Matthew tells us. They clasped Jesus' feet and worshiped Jesus. Why this detail? Doesn't worship often mean that they bowed down at the person's feet? Yes. So how come Matthew says clasped feet and worshiped? You might already know the answer to that if you think about it. Ever see any of the Ghostbuster films? I know this sounds totally off topic, but follow me here. Most of the ghosts in the film are what the Ghostbusters call full roaming vapors. The full roaming vapors move about as if floating in the air, but they never have any feet on which they walk. Matthew, without ever having seen a Ghostbuster movie, tells you and I, this is not a ghost. Jesus is on his feet, and the women put their arms around Jesus' feet. It is Jesus, and Jesus is alive. Jesus, in his resurrection, has been vindicated. God, the Heavenly Father of the Jewish faith, has publicly approved of Jesus' life through his resurrection. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus' words and Jesus' actions have now been publicly vindicated by God. The Heavenly Father had spoken privately through the angels at Jesus' birth. The Heavenly Father had spoken at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And at the end of Matthew's book, Jesus makes a statement for you. If you hadn't added up all the numbers that add up to Jesus by now, Jesus said, some of his last earthly words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Savior King. Jesus the Servant King, and all who call upon Jesus can have a new life. Forgiven of their sins, given a new life skills teacher in Jesus, Messiah. Jesus the Christ. Amen.